Good morning. It's Sunday, November 29th, 2020. I want to welcome you this morning to our online service as we are looking at the story of Luke. If you're visiting with us, we have started last week a study on the gospel as recorded by Luke. Our goal or desire is to go through this gospel together, starting at Christmas, where the gospel begins, and going all the way through till Easter, where the gospel ends. If you would like to read with us and follow us as we go through, you can pick this booklet up at the church office, and we're available during the mornings during the week, and we'd love you to drop in and pick those up. We're also challenging people that if you're willing to read through the Gospel of Luke three times. And so the Gospel of Luke is unique, and we focused on that a little bit last week. And so if you want to learn a bit about that, turn back on the sermon videos and the week before, and it has that recorded. This morning, we're entering the Christmas story. Now, here's what's interesting about how we enter it. Mark ignores the Christmas story. John approaches it at a totally different level. Matthew looks at it in terms of Joseph and the shepherd and the wise men and the whole area of Jesus's Jewishness and fulfillment of prophecy. Luke begins differently. He's writing to Gentiles. He's writing to a man named Theophilus who is going to read the story of Jesus and learn what the truth is about who Jesus is. So he begins at a totally different place. I would have began with Jesus, but he begins before Jesus. He starts by creating a setting, and the setting is really important for you to understand, because what will happen is Luke will actually go back and forth. He will introduce us to a man named Zedekiah, and then he'll go to Mary, and then he'll go back to Zedekiah and his wife Elizabeth, and then he'll go to Mary. And you'll see an interplay going on as he begins the story. But he chooses to begin with this Zedekiah because he creates the setting upon which Joseph and Mary will enter. Now let me begin, and there's sermon notes online if you want to use those sermon notes. Let me begin with the setting. It was a time of incredible darkness. The Romans had swept in years previously and conquered the land and were cruelly oppressing the Jewish people. There was no justice, there was no fairness, there was the Roman way or no way. On top of that, at that time, there was a king ruling in Israel called King Herod the Great. He was a cruel, vicious man. There's different words people use for him. He was paranoid. He was always scared someone was going to steal his throne. He was a narcissist. Everything was about what he wanted and how he wanted to do it. He liked to create these massive, grand scale things so that everyone would praise him. He was always after the praise of man. But he was also an incredibly vicious, cruel man. As soon as he took the throne, he swept into Jerusalem and he gathered all of the Sadducees up and he put them to death, and then he deposed the high priest and chose his own Sanhedrin and his own high priest. And that was the beginning of a pattern. If you disagreed with Herod, you died. If you agreed with Herod, you told him lots of praise. And the slightest suggestion that you would betray him, or even worse, want his throne, caused him to do amazing things. He killed his wife because of that. He killed his brother-in-law because of that. He killed three of his sons because he thought they wanted his throne. He killed his grandfather because he thought he wanted his throne. And you know, as we get into the Christmas story, he will try to kill Jesus and he will kill children in Bethlehem. He was so vicious that Caesar would say about him at one point, he would say, it's safer to be a pig, Herod's pig, than to be one of Herod's sons. Because you never know when he had heard a rumor or had a feeling that would suddenly turn on one of his children and put them to death. So that was the theme going throughout the culture. Fear, and violence, and incredible things going on. But as with that as the backdrop, Luke enters the story by introducing to us a priest, just a regular priest, a kind of an unknown priest. He lived just north of Jerusalem in the hills of Judea. He was just a faithful elderly priest who came from a priestly family. His father was a priest. His grandfather was a priest. And they went all the way back to the line of Aaron. All his life, he had just served in the temple. He had loved the temple, and he loved God. He was married to a wife, Elizabeth, who also was the daughter of a priest, and a granddaughter of a priest, and so on. Now, this couple devoted themselves completely to the Lord. In fact, as you started to read the scriptures, the scripture tells us they were deeply spiritually committed to God, obeying his commandments and following him in everything they did. Twice a year, as was typical to the priests, Zedekiah would pack his bags and leave their home, leaving Elizabeth there, and he would go to Jerusalem because he would serve in the temple twice a year for a week-long period. He would come home for 6 months and then back for another week and then 6 months. The reason of this is that there was estimated over 20,000 priests, and each needed to have a turn to use his calling and his gift in the temple of God. And so each time that week came up, with great anticipation, Zedekiah would pack his bags and go to the temple and serve in whatever way he was asked. But there's another dynamic for Zedekiah and Elizabeth that you need to be aware of. Not only were they devout people, there was a hope in them, that a hope that was throughout Israel, Jerusalem, and just the Jewish people. The hope was this deep, passionate longing that the Messiah would come, the Christ would come, the promised King of David would come. And that he would defeat Rome and drive out them, and the kingdom of Israel would prosper again and be free again, and be God's presence would be powerful them as a godly king would rule them, in fact, rule the world. And so Elizabeth and Zedekiah on a daily basis would pray for the coming Messiah, pray that he would come in their lifetime and they would see him, because they didn't think things could get any worse. As you hear that, there's this incredible hope that the Christ is just around the corner. He's going to be there. All the signs are pointing to it. But there's another almost conflictedness going on inside of this elderly couple. For they had one deep sorrow, deep, incredible pain. The pain was that they were without child. They'd never had a daughter. They'd never had a son. It seemed to be focused on Elizabeth. The phrase was that she was barren, that she was unable to conceive. We don't know if she had miscarriages. We don't know if she just couldn't get pregnant. We don't know. But it was in that culture at that time, it was an incredible shame. And people would look at her and say, why is God withholding a child from her? What has she done wrong? Is there sin in her life that we don't know about? And although they're a godly couple and devout in every way, there's this question mark in all the neighbors' minds and hearts. Why isn't Elizabeth to be able to have a child? Why has God withheld that from her? And so although there's this hope for the Messiah, there's almost a hopelessness. that they would never have children. He was old and she was old. Old in those days meant somewhere between 60 and 70, because the age span of people was 70 to 80 at most. So they were beyond the years of having a child. And we don't know where Elizabeth is, but we know Zedekiah had kind of given up. That's just not God's will. That's just not what he planned for us. We don't understand, and we've pleaded with him, and we've fasted, and we've prayed, and we've cried unto him. And God's stayed silent. I don't know if you've ever had that tension in your life. That you believe the promises of God. You believe that Jesus is coming again. You live in that anticipation and that longing. And yet there's another part of your spiritual journey where it's like, Lord, it feels barren. It feels lifeless. It feels like I want more from you. I've been asking more from you. And I don't hear anything. A lot of Christians live in that tension. They will pray for someone else and their prayers are answered, but they will pray for their own concern. It's like, God, why do you remain silent? So that's the kind of the setting or the background. But then Luke transitions from that setting to an event, dynamic event. It was time for Zedekiah to go to the temple. And they kissed each other goodbye, and he packed his clothes and went off to work for the week in the temple, excited about it. It was one of the highlights of his year. He gets to the temple, and they're divvying out assignments, and there's a pattern that if you actually minister inside the temple courts, there's different places. There's the sacrificial, there's the cleansing, there's all kinds of different places, and probably priests would take turns, but there was one place everybody longed to serve. You see, in the overall temple, there was this place called the inner court or the Holy of Holies. If you walk through the doors into the temple, and only a few occasionally were allowed to, and you had to be a priest and you had to be assigned, you would come into this large room, and in that room would be three incredible pieces of furniture. There would be candles or lampstands around, and they would be oil driven and with wicks. And they would be burning all the time, day and night. And they represented the light of God and the tribes of Israel. And so a priest once a day would go in and make sure the oil was filled up and make sure the wicks were good and make sure all of the lights were burning. And that was a sign. There was another table in that room called the Table of Showbread. It represents God's bounty. And to represent that, there were loaves of bread, flat bread, 12 of them, piled six and six. And they represented the bounty of God. And once a week, a priest would come in and take them out and put fresh ones in and new ones in. They'd never throw those bread away. They would take it out, and it would be divvied out through the priest because the bread was considered sacred. Now, those were two places to serve that were really important. But at the back, there was a stand, and that stand was gold and kind of a square, and there's a picture of it here. I'll show you that. But this picture was where the incense was burned. Behind that was a thick, thick curtain, and behind that was the Ark of the Covenant. Only once a year was a priest allowed to go in there to pour out an offering to God. And to go in unrespectfully literally meant death. But this altar, this box where the incense was burned, represented prayer. You would put hot coals onto this brazen bowl, and then you'd pour upon it this incredibly specially mixed incense. And smoke would just start billowing up. And it would not only billow up in the room and fill the room with the incredible aroma, but it would pour out the doors and the windows around it, and the whole courtyards around it would fill with that beautiful smell. In fact, it was said that it would flow into Jerusalem, and people, when the incense was born, could smell this incredible incense. It symbolizes the prayers of God's people going heavenward. When that was what was ministered to in both the morning and the evening, different priest each time, there were groups of people outside that would be praying, actually lifting their prayers up for the coming of the Messiah and God's protection on Israel and God's blessing on Israel and all those things that we pray for. On that day, Zechariah, by the casting of lots, was chosen. Now, this choosing would happen once in a lifetime. There was 20,000 priests. They had to each take a turn. And so they'd cast lots like dice, and his name came up, and he got to serve for the first time after years and years and years of faithful service. He must have been thrilled, so excited to do this. So on that morning, he would go to where the sacrifices were being burnt, because each morning and each evening sacrifices were burnt, and he went to that huge altar, and he had a pan, and he would dig into the coals, the hottest coals he could find, and bring this pan out. And then he'd carry it with him in a container of incense through the courtyard to the Holy of Holies, through the doors. And then he'd go to this back where this incense was, and he'd pour the hot coals, he'd clean out the cold coals and put the hot coals on, and then he would pour the incense over it. All the time he would be praying and asking God to send his Messiah and redeem the people and bring salvation to the house of the Lord. All of his prayers were going on. But this day, while he was doing this job, suddenly he realized, much to his shock, that he wasn't alone. And so the Bible says he was terrified, because to the right, standing beside this incense burner, was a man, big, large, beautiful man. We've met him actually before. His name is Gabriel. We first were introduced to him in the book of Daniel. He is the messenger of God. He is one of the two angels in all of Scripture that we know his name. And he came to Daniel with messages. He would come to Joseph. He would come to Mary. But first, he came to Zechariah. Zechariah is terrified, which is not uncommon when you come across an angel. You look at Scripture, event after event, and people were terrified in the incredible might and glory of these individuals. And so Michael settles him. Be at peace, be at peace, do not be afraid. For I'm bringing you great joy, a message for you. Zechariah calms down and intently focuses on him. He doesn't know his name is Gabriel yet, but he knows he's in a very significant moment. Let me just give you two facts, just so you're aware of this. For almost 400 years, God had been silent. Not a prophetic word, not a prophet had risen, not a word from the Lord had come to Israel. It was like the Old Testament had closed its doors and God was silent to the people. They had his word, they had the scriptures they could lean on, but God seemed silent. And in this moment, the first prophetic word heard in 400 years would be uttered by Gabriel. Secondly, an angel had not been seen since the time of Daniel. And so this was an incredible privilege and honor. So what did Gabriel come to say, and what did he come to do? He says, Zechariah, I've come with some great news. And he starts to break down a couple promises. He says, we have heard your prayers. Did you hear that? Sometimes you pray for God and you ask him to hear your prayers, and sometimes you're not sure he's heard them. It's like he hasn't responded. He hasn't answered. And so the Bible says God hears our prayers. And Zechariah looked at this angel, and the angel said, God's heard what you've been praying for, that you and your wife have been wrestling with and agonizing over. God has heard your request. And so you will have a son. And then he starts to break down who this son will be. We will later know him as John the Baptist. But as he describes him, he says, and you will call him John. And he will bring joy and blessing to you and your wife, Elizabeth. You will enjoy this child as you raise him in the faith, and as you teach him the scriptures, and as you cause him to get to know his God. And then the promise goes deeper. Because sometimes we have this idea that there's God's promises for his people, and then he sometimes fulfills the prayers for us. But actually, those things are often intertwined. For he says, not only has God promised this child to you, he's answering your prayers, and he will bring you joy, and you will call him John. But he will be a way maker. He will be a one who clears the path. He will be the one who's prophesied in Isaiah and prophesied in Malachi, promising that he will come before the Messiah, preparing the way for the Messiah. And it's a picture. It's an Old Testament picture that when the king would come, the servants would go ahead of them, and they'd clean off the rubble and the stones in the path, and they would proclaim to the people that the king is coming, the king is coming, so they could gather around and bow in reverence and respect to the king. And this child, this son that would come, would be the way maker for Jesus. He would clear the path for Jesus. Later on, Zacharias will write a song, prophetic anointed song. And in it, he will talk about how the way he will make the path smooth is he will bring people back to God. Using our language, he will bring revival and repentance to the children of Israel, so their hearts return to God, and then the Messiah will come, Jesus. Now that must have been incredibly awe-inspiring. And then Zechariah kind of blows it. It's funny how sometimes we get unstuck in things like, God, tell me how you're going to do that. And Zechariah says, I don't know how that's possible. Me and my wife were really old. That's really a silly question. Remember Abraham and Sarah, how old they were, and then Rebecca, and then Rachel, and then Hannah. When God opens a woman's womb, it's opened. Doesn't matter the age. There's an interesting contrast. There's a number of contrasts in these stories, but there's an interesting contrast because Mary, next week, will ask the same kind of question, but differently. His question is, I'm not sure that's possible. Her question would be, how are you going to make that possible? How are you going to do that? It's almost the same question, but it's asking something totally different. And as you look at the passage carefully, it's almost as if he looks at the angel and says, give me a sign. I've heard what you promised. Now give me a sign to prove this isn't my imagination or something. Does it remind you of anybody? It's kind of like Gideon, right? Lord, give me a sign. And we have the wet wool and then the dry wool in the story. Now, Gabriel rebukes him. He says, I am the angel Gabriel. Now, that would have startled Zedekiah. He knew all about Daniel. He knew about Daniel and the visitation of angels in Daniel's life and the prophetic word. This is an angel that hasn't appeared for 500 years. And Gabriel rebukes him. And then he says, you will be silent. You will not be able to speak. You will be mute until your son is born. You want a sign? I'll give you a sign. You won't be able to speak. That's tangible enough for you? That's practical enough for you? That you will not be able to speak. Now, I got to tell you, I was looking at this and I was thinking, so why that? Kind of dawned on me. Priest, preacher, kind of same thing. You want to make a preacher kind of struggle a little bit? Stop him from talking. Can you imagine Zedekiah as he walks out the temple? People have been wondering, like, what's going on? He's not come out. He's supposed to have come out minutes ago, hours, maybe hours ago. And they've been praying and they're murmuring. And it's like, what's going on? Did he die? Did he do something wrong? Did God kill him? Suddenly he walks out, but he can't speak. Think about this. Here's a man who's just discovered he's going to have a son. He's waited all his life to tell people that. I'm going to have a son. I'm going to have a son. Can't say a word. On top of that, the Bible says he's going to have a son who's like an Elijah, a way maker, a one who's coming before the Messiah. On top of that, the Messiah is coming. He's right around the corner. It's finally time. The promise is being fulfilled. And he can't say any of that. He's mute. He goes home unable to tell the people at all of what he's heard and learned. Gets home, meets with his wife, Elizabeth. And in a short time, a miraculous thing happens and she is pregnant. The Bible says a couple of things start to happen. Now there's a jump in time. 9 months, remember? She becomes pregnant, and he's back at home now. Service is over. He won't be back for another 6 months. He's there, and Elizabeth, this godly woman, separates herself from everyone. Maybe with her age, she was quite tired. Maybe with her age, she was a little anxious. I don't want to lose it. I want to be really careful. I want to take care of myself. I want to rest. I want to eat right. All of those kind of, that could be it. Maybe she was scared of a miscarriage or something would happen. But for almost 5 months, she isolates herself as that child grows, kicking and all that. The Bible says that the moment he was conceived, John had the Holy Spirit in. Very unique. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in future weeks. John is constantly talking about the Holy Spirit already in the Gospel of Luke, not only in the book of Acts. And so this child is growing, and he's healthy, and he's strong. He's an Elijah. The Bible says that 5 months comes out. She comes out and announces, I'm pregnant. People are rejoicing and thrilled for them, also amazed. This is like a Sarah Abraham thing. Now watch the timing. 1 month later, this young little girl will appear from Nazareth. Elizabeth and Mary are related. They one translation calls them cousins, another, we don't know quite how they relate to one another, but they're related to one another. And the moment Mary turns up, Elizabeth, anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit, knows this young girl is pregnant with the Messiah. John inside of her leaps and kicks. But Mary has come for a reason, because the angel, and we'll talk about this next week, the angel said, you want to see a sign? You want to make sure I've told you the truth? You go see Elizabeth. You know Elizabeth that could never have children? You know Elizabeth, the elderly lady? You know Elizabeth getting on in her years? She's having a child. And Mary will walk in and see Elizabeth 6 months pregnant. She'll stay for a couple months. And then she will go back to Nazareth. But that's next week's story. 9 months go by and Elizabeth bears a son. And he's healthy and he's strong. People are rejoicing and they're thrilled and they're full of celebration. God has answered their prayers. They want to name him. And the tradition is a son, especially the firstborn, will take on his father's name or his grandfather's name or a relative's name. They wanted to name him Zechariah. Elizabeth says no. And she says, we're going to name him John. And the people kind of step back and it's like, why John? You don't have anybody in your family named John. Why would you use John? John means God's mercy or grace is given. Another way of saying the grace or mercy of God is given. Somehow, Zechariah has communicated to Elizabeth this. But it's almost as if they, you know, push Elizabeth away and say, ah, come on, that's not the right name. John, you don't have any Johns in your family. And they bring Zechariah forward, knowing he can't talk. And so they give him a tablet, and it's a flat wood tablet with wax on it, and he has a stick and he writes on it. It's actually a prescription they used in those days. A doctor would take it and he would say, go to the market and buy this herb or buy this medicine and buy this thing, and they would take it and give it to someone and get medication that way. Zechariah takes it and writes the word John on it. The moment that happens, his lips are freed and he can speak. A son is born. And this son of mine, he's not only a blessing, but he'll be a blessing to all our people. He will go before the Messiah. He will clean the bath. He will proclaim. He will bring the people's hearts back to God. Wow. I was thinking about how there's many of us who have had prayer requests in our life and it's like God has been silent. And we've been brought up with a theology that God sometimes says yes and sometimes says no and sometimes says wait. There are times that we have to wait on the Lord for his perfect timing. That timing not only will bless us, but others. Where God comes together and he answers our prayers, but he uses that answer also to bless his people. Now that's only the beginning of the Christmas story. But it's a message of hope for you. Who are you praying about? What are you praying for? What things have you just kind of stopped praying, thinking, well, God really doesn't want to answer or doesn't care? Lift up your prayers again. For God hears, and God will answer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, I would ask that you would encourage people as they bring their prayers to you. It may be for a son or for a daughter. It may be for a spouse. It may be for a relative. It may be for salvation. It may be for healing. It may be for directions. It may be for a job or finances. You are a God who hears the prayers and answers them in your perfect timing. You are the one who comes into our life and speaks that truth into our life and said, I do hear and I will answer. Teach us not to doubt. Teach us not to need to figure it all out. Teach us just to trust you, for you are God who answers prayer. Bless each one here today, and although we're apart for these next couple weeks, allow us to connect with one another in a way that's special and meaningful. I would ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just one other announcement. We are still able to meet for Bible study in the gym. We've spaced out. You need to wear masks because the government is asking us to wear masks now. But that's available on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And we still have room for you if you would want to join our Bible study and be part of that. Take time to pray for our church. If you financially can support us in financial ways, there's offering plates here at the church. You can drop by when the office is open. You can also do it through e-transfers. Those kind of things are all available for you. Thank you. God bless you. See you next week. Amen.